You brought your Bibles tonight, and I hope that you have. Turn with me to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 6. I want to begin there tonight, and I want to continue with the same thought that I had this morning. If you'll remember, I started this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And I had brought out the set of events that had happened where they lost the Ark of the Covenant. They'd taken it to battle with them, and they lost terribly, and the Philistines took it from them. And I had told you, the thought I had shared with you was those religious things. They were no substitute for the presence of God. And I give you a few things to think about, and I want to continue with that thought that it's no substitute for the presence of God. Here in Judges chapter 6, I want to begin, and I'm just going to read a portion here. Gideon is the, Jennifer is starting to teach in the book of Judges, so she's probably more up on this than what I am. Gideon's the fifth judge, is that right, Jennifer? She thinks so. Anyways, the judges go kind of like this. They go from okay to not so okay to bad to worse. All right? I mean, that's just how they, she says number five. And that's how they go. The first three or four are not so bad. But it's just all downhill. As a matter of fact, if you look at the beginning of chapter 6, which the portion having to do with Gideon is chapter 6, 7, and 8. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." Now, that's that cycle I talked about this morning, and it's the entire cycle of the book of Judges, right? It is just oppression, or it's sin, oppression, crying out to God, God raising up a deliverer. And that's who the judges are. They're deliverers. Gideon is one that they raise up. He's not really, the best for sure, but God does do some things through him and some, incredible things through him a little later on. But I don't think you ought to be looking to him as your role model, especially when it comes to leadership. But let's go ahead and look at this here in chapter 6 where God has called him. It calls him to tear down the town idol there. And let's just read it. Verse 33. "Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just humbly come before you tonight, thanking you
for the good day and the many blessings. Thanking you for this church family, for the roof you put over our head, the opportunity you've given us to gather together and to worship you together here tonight. We praise you, we thank you, and we just glorify you. And I just pray tonight, God, that you would just have your way and your will in our midst, that you would move in a mighty way here, and that you would do what only you can do, and we'll be sure and give you every bit of the glory for it. God, I'm praying, encourage your people. Lift us up, draw us near to you. God, help us, Lord, to live out the lives you've called us to. Help us to be your messengers, to be your hands and your feet in this lost and dying world. Help us to carry your message forward and to go forward in the faith, Lord. And I just pray here tonight, Lord, that you would just stir our hearts, draw us near to you, convict us of where we fall short, and we'll give you every bit of the glory for it because we love you, we worship you, and we praise your holy name. And we ask it all in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Now, the Midianites had been terrorizing the nation of Israel for 7 years. I read that to you in the first verse of this chapter. For 7 years, whenever God had finally raised up Gideon to gather an army together and to drive them out. And the truth is, if you start reading through chapter 6, Gideon was, he was reluctant, right? I mean, this chapter shows him arguing with God that he wasn't the right man for the job. And all of that leads up to and accumulates into Gideon deciding to put out a fleece to prove God, to prove what the will of God is. And maybe the question that I should be asking, right, that this sermon should be focused around is, how do you know the will of God? How are you sure what the will of God is? How do you know what God wants for you, right? What he's telling you to do. And so anyways, as we know from the scriptures I've just read to you here tonight, God granted him his request. And Gideon does finally lead the army into battle. And God does give them the victory. They do win with only 300 men, as a matter of fact. God gives him the victory. But that fleece, I guess the question is, was it an indicator? A proper way, it was an indicator of Gideon's faith. What did it tell us about Gideon in his faith? Was it a good gauge? Was it what, how God, an acceptable way with God to prove? Now, he uses that word twice, prove, to try, to test God as to whether or not that was his will. What is faith? What isn't faith? We just read in our Bible study in Matthew chapter 12, not very long ago, verses 38 and 39. Jesus says, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And then here's Jesus' answer in verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I had Mike read some of those scriptures this morning, but if you go on farther to maybe 22, 23, 24, somewhere in there, it says the Jews seek after a sign and the Greeks after wisdom. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17 says, For therein is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just, that's the righteous, that's those who are following God, trusting in God, living for God, the just shall live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7
tells us, for we walk by faith, not by sight. What is faith? Right? Hebrews 11:1, as far as I'm concerned, is the definition of faith. Not only as far as I'm concerned, I believe that's how the Bible defines it. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6 of that same chapter, chapter 11, the hall of faith, where Gideon himself is mentioned later on. It tells us in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Him is God. God the Father is talking about. So without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's why. That's what it's saying. That's why Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. The Bible is literally chocked full of examples of people who had faith in God and used it. Okay? I mean, no question, no doubt about that. Abraham, for example, had faith that God would give him a son, even though he and his wife were beyond. They were well past the age of childbearing, right? Sarah's one of those. She laughed at God whenever God first revealed that to them. And God called her out on it. But yet she's mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11, right? So somewhere along the way, she decided to believe God. Moses had faith that God would deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, even though Pharaoh refused to let them go. David had faith that God would help him defeat the giant Goliath, even though he wasn't nothing but a young shepherd boy. These examples, they remind us that faith is not about our own strength. It's not about our own abilities. It's about trusting in God, in His power, in His provision. When we use our faith, we can face any challenge. We can face anything because we know that God is with us and He'll help us through it. Let me remind you. I want to remind you that faith should not just be something that we have. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that God gives everyone a measure of faith. He also tells us in Romans chapter 10, I think it's verse 17 or somewhere along through there, that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. He tells us in, it may be Hebrews 11:3, that everyone is given the measure of faith. Faith is not something that we just have. It's something that we live out every single day. Faith is not just a belief system. It is a relationship, a trust relationship with God that we are living out daily. I just want you to think about what I'm trying to say to you tonight. God calls Gideon. God calls Gideon, right? Should have brought my Bible with me. God plainly says, everybody's holding their Bible up. No, I'll get mine. God plainly tells Gideon what he's going to do. Twice, just in the scriptures that I read to you tonight,
verse 36, the last four words, as thou hast said. Verse 37, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. God has spoke to Gideon. God has revealed to Gideon what it was. Look, at this point, and I'm not saying that Gideon didn't grow and become, I don't know what the right words I want to use here, a better judge, I don't know. I don't want to say too much about him because the end of his life is kind of terrible. But anyways, I'm not saying that Gideon didn't grow and didn't trust the Lord more and God didn't use him to do some mighty things. What I'm trying to say is this example of Gideon, I don't think is our example that we ought to live by. And I don't think it's our example of faith and what faith is. And so anyway, so God has spoke to Gideon. God has called Gideon. Gideon is the deliverer that God is raising up. And so you think about this for a minute. God speaks to Gideon. God calls Gideon to do this. And Gideon says, okay, just to confirm what you've already said, I'm going to put this fleece out here. And what I want, God, it's called fleecing God. I come up spiritually and I was taught to fleece God. I don't, a lot of Christians do. I don't agree with the practice anymore. And I'll explain as I go on. And so anyways, what he does is he says, the Bible says prove God. He's going to prove God. What he's going to do is prove God, make God confirm that he said what he already knew that he said. And he says, God, I'm going to lay this fleece out here, fleece of wool, and in the morning, if there's dew on the fleece and the ground all around it is dry, then I'll know that you've actually told me that. So he gets up that morning. And that fleece is just soaked with water. Says he wrings it out, and I forget if it says it filled the bowl, but a bunch of water in a bowl. Bowl of water. And then he knows that he's going way too far, right? When he says, now don't be angry with me, God. Well, let's try this thing one more time. Maybe I done it backwards. Have you ever said, God, if you really want me to do that, then you throw out something that is just ridiculous or you're like, there's no way. Sometimes God will confirm that, but if he does, I don't think that's a demonstration of our faith. I think that's in spite of our faith or lack of faith. I think I knew my whole life that God really existed. I don't think in my mind I ever questioned the existence of God. I can't remember a time ever questioning whether or not God was real, his existence. I wasn't raised in church or anything like that. But I don't remember ever questioning whether or not God was real. Not really. I didn't want to surrender my life to him. I didn't know and understand exactly what that would mean and what that would look like. But I didn't want to do anything different than what I was already doing. I didn't want to give up anything that I thought I was going to have to give up. I didn't want to have to do what I thought that meant I was going to have to do. And I really questioned, and I can remember having this discussion with a friend of mine. One time we was on our way down to Gainesville to pick up a tree stand that I had left in a tree from the year before down there. And we both convinced ourselves on the way down there that I don't know how else to put it. This is the way, and I've done this over and over. God was real and he said these things, but he didn't really mean them. He really wouldn't follow through with them. Somehow, some way, everything's all right, you know. You're a good person. I can remember standing in the kitchen with Jennifer when we lived in Ozark, and I had never been baptized. Kids are both born, so I'm probably 26 by then or something like that. I can remember having a conversation with her about, do you think, you know, that's really necessary? That's really what, you know, God wants us to do, you know? That, I mean, do you think he's really going to, you know, we're going to go to hell if not get baptized? I can remember for several years before we moved here, we've got some really good friends of ours. Their family's got land down there at Van Zandt. I'd go down there, and that's where I'd deer hunt. I can remember one year down there hunting. I took my vacation that year in the woods down there, camped down there, and then in the woods all week. And I remember saying to God, if you really... I said if you really exist, but I didn't mean exist like whether or not. I mean, the Bible says a fool says there is no God in their heart. I knew that we didn't just, wasn't some ooze that crawled up out of the ocean and that evolved to, you know, I knew better than any of that. But I was talking about all the stuff here. That's really who you are and what you really want. Now you're going to laugh, but it's true. It's what I said it over and over that week. Send a big old buck my way. I mean, I'd say if you're really God, you got control over the animals. You can make one. You could make them march past me all day long if you're really who. I did. I really did. You know how many deer I killed that year, Mike? Yes. Yeah. God said I could, but no. That's not how this deal's going down. That's not how we're doing this. I knew better. I knew better. How do you know? How do you know that it was God that spoke to you? How do you know that that's what God wants you to do? Here's a little insight from Dustin for what it's worth, and it ain't worth much. There has never been a time that God spoke to my heart. Let me define that just a little bit. I've never heard God in an audible voice. Can he? Yeah, absolutely he can. Have I ever heard him speak in an audible voice? No. Whenever I've gotten asked, I don't know how many times, about, you know, messages, sermons. How do you know what you're going to preach? How do you get a message, you know? I mean, it's a wide variety, from some people thinking that, you know, somebody sends out a email every week with your sermons lined out, or every month or year or whatever, to, you know, some sort of divine inspiration where it's like, you know, rewriting of scripture or something like that. No. You just know. You just spend time with God. You spend time in his word, and you just know. And am I batting 1,000? No, I've missed it a few times. I surely have. You know, there'll be times that God will hit you with something, and it was just for me right then. I tried to preach it, and I just, you know, I fall on my face. It wasn't what I was supposed to preach. It wasn't what was for at this time. But every time that God has spoke to my heart, now that's the way I say it, right? So I'm talking about God speaking in an audible voice, which I've never heard. I'm talking about the other range there is, you know, God guiding you by His Holy Spirit and you just know? Which, by the way, you can't get wrong preaching the Bible anywhere, any verse, all right? And then there's been some times, not a bunch, but a few, several, where God, maybe the way to say it is, laid something on my heart, spoke to my heart, wanted me to do something, like He did Gideon here as a deliverer, delivering His people. God wanted me to go somewhere and help somebody. God wanted me, God called me to preach. God sent me to church to pastor. There has never been a time, one of those instances, that at that very moment that I doubted for a moment that God spoke to my heart. I remember driving down W Highway out of Van Zandt when I was working for Mountain Grove Building Supply right after I'd gotten saved. God speaking to my heart. And in that moment, I'm not really an emotional person, but I was so overcome by it. And if you know W, that's not a very good road to pull off of, but there was a spot there where I kind of got off the road, and I just had to pull off the road for a minute. God wanted me to do something. Wasn't easy. Wasn't cheap. And there was plenty of times afterwards that the enemy would come along and sow seeds of doubt in my mind. And I'd start questioning and I'd go, Robin, was that really God or was that just me? You know, was that just something I wanted to do or is that something God wanted me to do? Here's what God showed me. Every time that's come along, because that's what the enemy is going to do. That's what he does. Every time that happens. And the more time that passes by, the more likely that is to happen, maybe even the more it happens. Go back. Go back to the very moment when God spoke to your heart. In your mind, go back to the moment when God spoke to you, when God dealt with you, when God convicted you, when God burdened you, whenever it was just, you were overcome by it. Think back and remember. Was there any question or doubt in your mind in that moment of whether or not that was God speaking to you? No question, no doubt. I know it was God speaking to me. I know that that's what God wanted me to do. God ain't changed His mind. He ain't given me a different direction. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I think to understand what biblical faith is, we need to understand what biblical hope is, right? And hope is a confident expectation, right? It's an anticipation. It is not some sort of wishful thinking. So then faith, and we teach it to the kids this way, and that's right. It's right. It's good. Faith is knowing without seeing. It's believing without having firsthand experience. Do you remember what Jesus said to Thomas, right? Whenever that Thomas believed because he had seen, but blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Romans 8:24 says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? When something is seen, it's known.
Because now it's firsthand experience. It's no longer faith, it's now sight. That's experience. The Bible tells us, right, in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So then the whole of the Bible is telling us that we do not walk. When the Bible is talking about walk, it means live, right? We don't live our life by faith, then we will not please God. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So, why in the world would you put your trust in some sort of a set of random circumstances happening when you have the Spirit of God living within you? You don't have to wonder. You can know. And when you substitute fleeces for faith, you have the tendency to not even trust the results of that fleece. Look at what Gideon did after he put out his fleece. Right? This has been my own experience. I told you I was spiritually raised to fleece God. And this has been my own experience with doing that. You tend not to trust the results of that fleece, right? Because like I said, look at what Gideon did. He fleeces God the first time, and God did as he requested, but Gideon didn't trust those results, so he fleeced God again. A second time. How do you know you're not just manipulating the results to fit your will rather than God's will? The religious things is no substitute for the presence of God. And fleeces are no substitute for faith. And circumstances and fleeces and things like that are no substitute for a relationship with God. Let me throw one more thing out. Book of 1 Corinthians. I wanted to get here this morning. I had Mike read our opening scriptures out of there. I don't know if you know this or not, but it was mostly written as a rebuke. There's really not much good you could say about that church in Corinth at that time. But one thing good that you could say, and that Paul did say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 7, he says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You come behind in no gift. That's how Paul put it. In other words, they had no shortage of gifted believers in any capacity. But this letter, this epistle, is not written to commend them for their giftedness, to congratulate them for their giftedness. Instead, it was written to rebuke them for their lack of godliness. The word carnal was used 5 times that I could find in the count to describe the Corinthian believers. The believers in this church, 5 different times, Apostle Paul, or Holy Spirit of God, at least 5 times, uses the word carnal to describe them. They were gifted, but they were fleshly, self-serving, and self-centered. The true test
of a person's Christianity is not their abilities. It's not the gifts he or she has. But rather, it's the walk that they have with God. The walk. How many times have you heard,
"I'd rather see than hear a good sermon"? How many times have you heard it said, and it is so true, that you might be the only Bible some lost person ever reads, sees? In other words, you know, you're a walking, living example.
What's wrong with the church today?
We've substituted the religious things, symbols, for the presence of God. We've substituted,
well, in my example here, fleeces for faith. And giftedness for godliness.
How many preachers is there behind the pulpit today that can preach up a storm but not live a godly life? I guess that'd be a pun if I said to save their life, huh? I think God's gifted us a lot right now. I think we got a lot of spiritual giftedness here. But what good does it do if we ain't living for God? Seriously. What good does it do if we're not living godly lives? How would that make us any different than the church in Corinth? It's no substitute
for a while, for godliness, for our life, our walk with God. The true test of a person's Christianity is not their abilities or their gifts, but rather their walk with God. The church needs gifted people, and those gifts are meant for the edification of the body of Christ, right? The edification of the body of Christ, that means the building up of believers, of the church. But if those gifts are used without godliness, all they do is produce strife, which is what we see here in this church in Corinth. The church needs gifted people to be godly. And if you've got spiritual gifts, but not a spiritual walk, I'd say that's just a cheap substitute for the real thing. So how about it, church? How is your walk? How's your relationship? How's your faith? How you doing? Really? Seriously? I pray and hope, please tell me it's not just a substitute for the real thing. Do you realize how near to the end that we are? Do you realize how dire
it is. Do you realize that we, here we are, teetering on the very cusp of the coming of the Lord? Souls hang in the balance. What you do, what I do, what we say, how we live, whether or not we show them Jesus, makes all the difference. Would you stand to your feet tonight, church? If you've got a need, if you've got a burden, you just come right on. Spirit of God dealing with you, you just come on. Whatever it is, you just come right on.